Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
In the book of Acts, in chapter 13, kind of a cool thing that's happening here with the church. Now, of course, we were laughing when we met this week in our small group because, you know, it's funny that Peter is knocking at the door and saying, "Hey, I'm here." And they're all thinking, "No, that must be his angel," right? It's funny that you wouldn't believe that there's a human being knocking at your door, but you do believe that could be an angel there, right? It's funny that they were praying for Peter to be freed, and when he shows up, they think, "Oh, it's got to be an angel. Can't be Peter. My God, what were we praying for, right?" But so many great things in the Bible we see, and as we journey through the book of Acts, I want to talk to you about chapter 13 and open doors to the ends of the world. This is when it really gets to be a mission trip. This is the beginning of Paul's missionary journeys. Last week, we saw that Peter phased out in the book of Acts, as we see that God is always seeing our trials. God is hearing our prayers. We need to just wake up and follow him and testify. As we do the ordinary, God does the extraordinary. He's like that. But then, I didn't get to it, but I'm just going to go right over it. At the end of chapter 12, when we saw last week all that was happening, and Peter disappears and escapes death, the people kept preaching the word, and we see towards the end of chapter 12 that the word of God continued to grow and to be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John Mark, who was also called Mark. Now, here's the deal. All of a sudden, as Peter disappears, we see the entrance of Paul, Barnabas, and this young man called John, known as Mark. Now, also what was happening there, because Paul and Barnabas were in Jerusalem bringing an offering. They were bringing an offering for the church in Jerusalem who was in need. Now, also, they encounter something else. You see, remember Herod, the one who was persecuting Peter, the one who was about to kill him? God took care of him. And you know what? Last week we talked about how God sees our trials and hears our prayers and he does the extraordinary. Now, I know this may not be the greatest thing to hear, especially near lunchtime or brunch for some of you. You see, with Herod, the enemy of the church, God takes care of him. And God takes care of your enemies. He does that. You see, the people are in front of Herod as he is sitting on a throne. And some of the historians say that he was dressed in such royalty with silver, with so much silver, that when the sun was shining upon him, they couldn't even look at him directly because he was shining and he was speaking. And the people were pleading that he would be giving them peace. "Please, we want peace, Herod." And he was just encouraging them to continue to praise him. As the people said, "He is the voice of God." Well, while he was doing that, all of a sudden, a little stomachache came upon him. As the people worshiped him, and as the pain struck his belly, Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that he battled this stomach pain for 5 days when all of a sudden Herod suffered death consumed by worms. That'll ruin anybody's lunch. He died from the inside out. And that's exactly what happens when we are left without God. And without Christ, we die from the inside out. Now, we see that then We see the picture of Barnabas and Paul. They're traveling to Antioch after they've been in Jerusalem to bring this offering. And Dr. Luke, who writes the book of Acts, describes Paul's ministry in six different cities as he begins his first missionary trip and comes back to Antioch. See, the church of Antioch became very important. And the church at Antioch probably was established when some of the people were dispersed. Remember that at the day of Pentecost, there were people from all over the places. And most likely, there were some people who were from this area too. And not only that, remember that when Stephen was martyred, when he was stoned, there was a dispersion, diaspora. When people were dispersed, the Christians were starting to flee and going back to some places where they knew before, or just fleeing from death. And until now, Jerusalem had been the center. But all of a sudden, Antioch starts taking over after the ministry of Peter moves away from Jerusalem during this persecution. Now, all of a sudden, Antioch becomes a point where missionaries are sent from, especially Paul and Barnabas. The gospel was on the move. And I want to talk to you about open doors to the ends of the world, of course, I said. So let us go to the book of Acts in chapter 13, and let's read some. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them." Then they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. When, and this is John Mark, okay, not John the Apostle. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician and a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, that's Bar Jesus or Bar Jesus or Bar Jesus or Bar Yeshua, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul was also known as Paul. Filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now let's look at a few things here that we can see. Specifically, in the first three verses, we see the church doing stuff. We see the church doing the stuff that churches need to be doing. This is what I call a church that is engaged. You've seen those first three verses. It talks about some names, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about them. It mentions Barnabas. Now, Barnabas is the one Levite that we saw earlier that whose name, Barnabas, means what? Son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. He's an encourager. Then we see another name that's mentioned there, Simeon, or Simon, some say, whose nickname is Niger. Now, Niger, meaning from, remember, Nigeria, Africa? This means that this man most likely was of African descent and may even have been the one who helped Jesus carry the cross up Calvary's hill. So this might be Simon of Cyrene, as we know. But then another man is mentioned, or another name, Lucius. He's believed to be the one who founded the church in Antioch. Not Paul, not Peter, but Lucius. Now, the other guy mentioned there, Manaen, he's a childhood friend of Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the one who killed John the Baptist and had him beheaded. Maybe even some historians say that he was his foster brother. You can tell right there that if he actually was friends from childhood or foster brother of Herod, you can see how two people can be in the same place, hear the same words, and still go separate ways. Herod became a criminal. Now Manaen became a believer. And last but not least, there's another name mentioned there, and it's the little man named Saul. Why do I say little man? Because he's known as Paul. And you know what Paul means, right? Little. Paul means little. Now, some say that maybe his dad, when he would call him, would say, "Hey, Saul, Saul," or "Paul, Paul," like little boy. Tinu. Tigarson. Something like that. Huh? You see, I'm learning. Chiquiting, chiquiling. Right? So we see that. Paul. Now, the Bible says that they were doing some things. Let me show you what they were doing. First of all, it says that there were prophets and teachers there. You know what that tells me? That they were preaching and teaching the word. Preaching and teaching the word. There were men and women who were serving there as prophets and teachers in the local church. The prophecies, or that what we're talking about, is not necessarily the foretelling of the future, but forthtelling, with a T-H, foretelling the word of God. Remember, they had the written Old Testament, but they didn't have written New Testament, and God is now starting to put in their minds and hearts what he is about to put in writing through Paul, Peter, John, James, and a bunch of others. They helped lay the foundation for the church as they proclaimed the word of God. Okay? So, and you can tell that they were more like forthtellers than foretellers. Now, the teachers, the teaching, we're talking about as the prophets, they foretell the word of God. Then you have the teaching. And the teaching has more to do with doctrine, right? Helping this foundation, the word in faith, helping the doctrines of the faith, helping people know what they're supposed to believe and establishing in their hearts. But they were also doing something else. It says that they were ministering to the Lord. And of course, they were ministering to one another as they preached and teach. Now, I want you to look at this. What is worship? Worship is anything that we do that ascribes worth to God. Anything that you do in life that says God is king, God is good, God is amazing, God is all. Anything that you do that brings glory to God, that's worship. It's not just when we stand here and sing. It's anything and everything. So when you think of them ministering to the Lord, also I want you to think of the idea that ministering to the Lord in the Old Testament for the Jewish people meant priestly duties, offering sacrifice to God. So we're talking about they're offering sacrifice to God, but they're not killing animals and sprinkling blood anywhere. They're just giving adoration and honor and praise to God. And not only that, basically they're pleasing and honoring God with their service, with their service. Now, of course, we look at the Old Testament and we think of ministering to the Lord and sacrifice of animals. But when we look at the New Testament, we don't sacrifice animals, we sacrifice ourselves. Now, you don't need to go to a cross. Thank God. While deserved, we don't need to go there because Jesus already went. So what is our sacrifice? Well, look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. What does Paul say? Paul says very clear, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, check this out, as living, not dying, living and holy sacrifice. Living and holy tells me that I'm supposed to live for Christ before if I ever die for Christ. And not only that, it's not only living, but holy. Living in holy sacrifice. Holy means I am set apart for God. Living in a way that shows that God is within me and for me. And then Paul says right there in that verse in chapter 12 of Romans, this is the rational, the true spiritual sacrifice. That's a service of worship. That's what he calls it. You see, he says, you present your bodies as a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. The word acceptable means well-pleasing. So you need to live in a way that is pleasing to God, not pleasing to me or anybody else or even yourself. And then he says, this is your spiritual service of worship. And that spiritual word also means rational. You know, you don't have to be a genius to know what you got to do to serve God. It's a rational thing to do. Basically, he's talking about living their faith. This is a church that's engaged then. It's a church that is engaged in preaching and teaching and worshiping. That's what they're doing. But also, they are praying. They prayed and God answered. The Holy Spirit spoke to them. I want you to think of this. Without prayer, the church chokes. Because prayer is like breathing to the church. The lifeline of the church is the Word of God and prayer. If we're not in the Word and if we're not praying, we will never be an effective church. We will never be a healthy church. The church needs to be in prayer. Church needs to be in the Word. But also, you think about it, they were also fasting. How many of you have fasted lately? Maybe some of you are fasting right now. Don't tell me about it. Don't come at me with a long face and No. Put a smile on your face, throw some water on your eyes, and say, praise the Lord. Don't tell anybody you're fasting. Just do it. Amen? That's what we need to do. And we need to fast. What is fasting? I just want to give you some words that I thought about. Fasting is a passion and pursuit of God's presence and purpose. When I passionately pursue God's purpose and presence, when I passionately pursue God's presence and purpose, see all those P's there? Let's get fasting. You see, maybe we need to fast together. Maybe our groups need to be gathering and thinking about fasting. Maybe the church needs to think about fasting more together. What a great opportunity we have. For example, we have a health fair coming up June the 4th. You see, we're preparing for hundreds of people to come through. Does that sound great? Do we need prayer? If we want to see 100, 200, 300 people walk through the doors of this church that Saturday and that health fair, then we ought to be praying and fasting. That's a big feat, and that's what we're looking for. We do this and God moves. Yes, he does. If we're expecting this, we better pray and fast. We don't have to wait for God to do something supernatural. And we don't expect God to do the extraordinary if we don't do the ordinary. Don't expect God to do the supernatural if we're not willing to do the spiritual. See, when we are moved to raise our arms in prayer to God, God is moved to listen. He does listen. When we are moved to our knees in fasting, God is moved to raise his arm in our favor. God does. Not only that, they were fasting, they were praying, but they were also following. You know, we can do all the prayer, we can read all the word, we can teach all the scripture, we can teach doctrine and truth. We can be all up in the prayer and fasting, but if we're not willing to move, then what are we doing? We need to follow. We need to follow the Holy Spirit's lead. And the Holy Spirit leads a church that surrenders to prayer and fasting. Do you believe that? When you surrender to prayer and fasting, the Holy Spirit leads you out and he uses you. He will. He does that. You see, this is what happened. The church said, okay, we've been praying, we've been fasting, we've been teaching, we've been preaching, we've been worshiping, we've been serving one another, serving God. And the Holy Spirit shows up and says, this is what you're going to do now. You're going to commission Barnabas and Paul for my service. And you're going to send them out. Now, the Bible says that they laid hands upon them. Now, I want you to think about, right, because the Holy Spirit is leading, but also uses the leaders and it uses the local church to lead in this charge of going to the ends of the world. Now, the laying of hands, of course, it was not necessarily the main way of making things official, right? This is the laying of hands over Barnabas and Paul is a confirmation that the Holy Spirit has officially called Barnabas and Paul. That it is God's commission. It is God's call. Now, let me ask you something. Has God called you? Don't make me come over there and lay hands on you. Right? No, we don't have to wait for somebody to lay hands on us. We've been commissioned by God to serve and to go to the ends of the world. Now, of course, this laying of hands of Paul is not and over Paul and Barnabas. We've seen that some of the others, when Jesus came and laid his hand upon someone, or Peter laying hands upon someone and healing them, and something supernaturally happening, that's not necessarily what's going on here. They were just laying their hands on them, confirming the call of God over Paul and Barnabas as a symbol that they had been set apart. I mean, this is like, we're going to set you apart for missions, but God has already set them apart himself. God is the one who calls. God is the one who does the initial work. He is the one with a plan. Amen? And it's all for his glory and for his well, for his pleasing, for his pleasing. So Barnabas and Paul are commissioned, but they take an extra man with them. They take this young man called John, known as Mark also, as their assistant. Now, John Mark is a cousin of Barnabas. Apparently, he's a young cousin of Barnabas, as we can see in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas' cousin, who? Mark, about whom you receive instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, think about that, because Paul is saying, hey, if you see John Mark, welcome him. Why do I point out this little fact? Because remember that John Mark left Paul and Barnabas and went the other way. But we're going to get to that, right? But it is likely also that this same John Mark that was their assistant, a cousin of Barnabas, it is believed that his mother was the one where they were meeting, praying for Peter when Peter was freed from jail. See, so his cousins and cousins and cousins, they're all over the place, right? And his mother was believed to be the one, Mary, in whose home they were praying for Peter. So, let me just keep going, because I was about to get ahead of myself in giving you something. Peter loves this kid, too. I mean, not only he's been freed from jail while they were praying at his mom's house, apparently, you know, he knew the kid, because in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes about this same John Mark, and he calls him my son. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that. So no doubt that Paul and Barnabas had good help with John Mark next to them. But let's see what happens then as we unfold the story. This is a church that's on the move. We already see that the church is engaged in different things, but also not only engaged and locked, they're also on the move. They're going places. And while they're going places, we see Paul and Barnabas. They start moving from city to city. And guess what they were doing? Preaching the word everywhere they went. Well, what did they find everywhere they went preaching the word? They found opposition. Have you ever found opposition when you're trying to share the word? When you're trying to share your testimony? When you're trying to bring Jesus somewhere and they're all trying to lock you out and stop you? You see, the church is on the move. They're following the Holy Spirit's lead. We said that a second ago. But then deception. Then here comes the opposition. And we see this as they go, and they start at Cyprus. And most likely they started there because it looks like Barnabas was from there. You see, Barnabas figured, hey, let's start with my hometown. How about you starting with your neighborhood? How about you starting with your family? How about you starting around your workplace? You see that? This is very simple. We don't have to go all the way to the ends of the world. We don't have to go all the way to Cyprus and all these other places. You can go to Gretna and do the same thing, at least to start with, right? But you see, we're not given many details of some of the different places that they went, but we trust that what they were doing was what? Preaching the word of God. Now, the men were moving, and they moved about 90 miles to a place called Paphos, where they met their first opposition, and this is that little magician that was out there called Bar Jesus or Bar Yeshua, meaning son of Jesus. That doesn't sound very good. He's a magician. He's a sorcerer of some kind. You see, I'm going to tell you something. Deceivers will try to discredit the gospel. Oh, they will. But God's powerful truth will set the captives free. And the deceivers from the outside, I want to talk a little bit about that, because this is pressure from the outside. You know that's not good. We don't want that. But as they approached Cyprus, there was a Roman official there called Sergius Paulus, little Sergio. But he was a Roman official. And the Bible says that he was an intelligent man, an understanding man who wanted to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear Paul and Barnabas preach. He wanted to hear what Jesus was all about. He was encouraged by Barnabas, I guess. But he was opposed by this sorcerer named Bar Jesus. And also it mentions the name Elimas, which means sorcerer. And it's also the same word, Elimas, that it's used for wise men. As, you know, the wise men that came and brought gifts to Jesus from far away. So I want you to understand, first of all, that you should not be surprised that you're going to find opposition. Paul and Barnabas found opposition, and today we find opposition wherever we go. Let me tell you something. Spurgeon said the following. Charles Spurgeon says, wherever there are possibilities of great success with the gospel, you will find great open doors, but you will also find opposition and adversity. And if there are no adversaries, then you better start fearing that there will be no success. A child cannot raise, what's this called? A kite. Yeah, kite. I'm sorry. I'm thinking of the term in Spanish in so many ways, but couldn't get it in English. But as a child cannot raise a kite unless there is opposing wind to the kite, we will not be able to raise the name of Jesus without the opposing out there. Those are words of Charles Spurgeon. You see, when we look at this event and what's happening here, this opposition, in the middle of the wheat, there's the tares. Jesus spoke about that in Matthew 13 when he told us the parable of the tares and the wheat. You see, he says, you're like the son of Satan. Yes, you are. That's what he calls him. And it's the exact same thing that Jesus said when he was talking about that in the parables, that yeah, they'll be confused. The tares and the wheat get confused, but there are tares in the midst of the wheat. So you better watch out. We got to be careful. But you see, while he's a false prophet and he will face the judgment of God, and we can see Paul then saying, well, you get out of here, and by the way, you're going to be blinded. He lost his sight. I wonder what Paul was thinking when that happened. I don't know if Paul went to the sorcerer and said, guess what? I'm going to blind you in the name of Jesus. Or I don't know if Paul reprimanded him and God decided, and I think God decided anyway, to make him blind. I don't know if Paul was surprised by that and thought, whoa, 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 that's the same thing that happened to me before. Oh, man. I'm so glad I got my sight back in a few days when I believed. I wonder if he ever thought, I wonder if this sorcerer is going to turn around and believe and have his eyesight brought back. I don't know. But one thing is the truth. The Bible doesn't say that the sorcerer believed, but the Bible says that Sergius Paulus, the Roman official, he believed. He believed. You see, you will encounter opposition. You will encounter people who want to front it and want to say to you, you're lying. That story which you're telling is no good. Jesus is not whom you say he is. I don't believe you. But in the midst of that opposition, you may find one like Sergius Paulus who says, I believe you. I believe what you just said, and I want that Jesus. So don't you ever be quiet. Some will believe and be saved. Actually, in verse 9, this is the first time you find Saul named Paul. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him when he did that to the sorcerer. But you see, deceivers will come from the outside, but I want you to understand that there's also deserters from the inside that might turn and go the other way. You see, there's also opposition from within. Unfortunately, this happens in church. You see, John Mark decided, oh no, I'm going back to Jerusalem. I'm not going on this trip with you guys. I've had enough. Why? Was he scared of the opposition? Was he angry? I mean, there are so many things that people might say. Maybe he was homesick. He said, yeah, I want to go back to mama. I want to go back to Jerusalem. Or maybe he was unhappy because all of a sudden, Barnabas, who was supposed to be the leader, is overtaken by Paul, the little one. Wait a second. My cousin was the man. Now Paul's the man. I don't want to listen to Paul. I want to listen to Barnabas. I don't know if that's what happened, but these are some of the speculations of some theologians that I'm giving you. Maybe he just didn't like the leadership of Paul and wanted Barnabas to be the leader. Whatever the reason was, John Mark decides, you know what? I'm out of here. Where are you guys going? Because that's where I'm not going. I'm going the other way. So he turns back to Jerusalem and goes home. He was a devoted Jew before, so he might have felt uncomfortable also with the salvation of Gentiles. But yet, let's not discount this guy out yet, okay? Now, the Bible says that, you know, he didn't like, and Paul was actually, you know, a little aggravated by it. It was like, oh, you want to go? Fine. Shush, go. No, Paul wasn't happy. But you see, whatever it was, John did something that was kind of serious. Because Paul, in Acts 15, says, I don't want him in my team anymore. A couple of chapters later, he says, nah, John Mark, not going with us. But you see, later on, after John Mark then gets put out of the team, Paul goes out and drafts another young man called Timothy. And Timothy comes into the picture, and we know that Timothy becomes to Paul a spiritual son. He becomes like a son to Paul. And he takes him instead of John Mark. But John Mark did redeem himself, and I want you to see this as we approach the end here. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, as Paul is writing to Timothy, his beloved spiritual son, he says, only Luke is with me. He says, you know what? I'm all alone, but Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Restored. Don't discount people. You know how many times I've done that and I flopped? Turned right around and hit me flat in the face. Don't discount people. You just never know. Let me tell you something. God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? God does things that I cannot imagine. John Mark went back to Jerusalem, and whatever he did, Paul was angry. He was actually discouraged. He said, I don't want him on my team. But the records indicate that this same young man called John Mark was an interpreter for Peter, the apostle. He hung out with Peter. Most likely, as we see, the little bit that we see of his life, it was probably Peter who brought him to Christ. It was probably the preaching of Peter. And not only the preaching of Peter, but the discipleship of Peter. This had to be very personal because he became Peter's interpreter, Peter's helper, Peter's writer, maybe. Remember that some of these men who wrote the Bible, some of them may have not written everything with their own hands or had a scribe, somebody to help them write. You see, he went back to Jerusalem. And what happened to John Mark? Well, you know him. You probably read about him. You probably read his writing because he is the writer of the Gospel of Mark. Ain't that amazing? Here's a young man that Paul said, I don't want him on my team. He becomes a writer of the gospel inspired by the Holy Spirit. Don't you ever discount anybody out. You know, from within the church, from within the people of God, from within those who believe in Christ, there might be some differences. There might be some that you might say, I don't think so. Well, stop right there, because God works in a mysterious way. Don't discount people when they may not go the same way as you go. Don't you discount them. Don't do that. Just be encouraged. You know what? In this church, after 23 years, I've seen people come and go. Sometimes I'll be the one thinking about coming or going. I remember when I was like, I can't take this. I think I'm going to go early in ministry. And then I said, wait, what? I'm not going anywhere. And then, all right, when is my time to leave? No, I'm not going anywhere. It happens, right? But I've seen people come and go. And to tell you the truth, there are some that have left that I didn't have much hope for them. I have to admit, I didn't have much hope for them in future ministry or anything like that. But today, God is using them in whatever way he wants to. Because it's not you, it's not me. It's God's purpose. It's God's plan. It is God who orchestrates everything. He chooses people, he equips people, and he uses people, not us. Amen? So this should be an encouragement to all of us. How many of you have seen a church be divided by differences from within and people split? That's sad. Now, how many of you have seen that out of that split, a new church is born somewhere else? I've seen that quite a few times out there. Oh, this church split, and so-and-so took so many people, and so-and-so kept some. I wonder what's going to happen to those. Boom, another church planted in the city. I mean, see, God will make miracles out of our messes. You've heard that so many times. But you see, God may repurpose some of our differences and some of our mistakes and turn even evil around for the good of his people. Then, isn't that what Joseph said when he was betrayed by his brothers? And he said, you know what? What you meant for evil, God used for good. God can't do that, even with our mistakes. Repurposing. So trust him. You see, and the most extraordinary thing that God can do, and he has orchestrated, is salvation for all those who believe and repent. And that is the message. That is exactly what Paul and Barnabas were preaching. That is exactly what they were offering to people wherever they went, all the way to the ends of the world. Jesus, the one and only Savior, by the grace of God, has come. And he took the punishment that we deserved. You see, Jesus took our place on that cross. You see, as we follow Paul and Barnabas, we see and we can hear the message that they were preaching. Salvation is found in Jesus alone, by grace alone. And it's for those who believe and repent alone. And the truth is that it could be that some may be distracted from the message by the opposition on the outside, by listening to other voices, by listening to what other people say about Jesus who oppose the truth of the Bible. Or you may be even discouraged by some of us here in church. Trust me, I am the first one to say, I could be so discouraging sometimes. I am. I could discourage people. I have that ability. Don't you? From within. Sometimes we become a discouragement to others. So be careful. Some people right now listening to this are here thinking, well, I've been discouraged by somebody in the church, whether it was a pastor or a leader or a friend, anybody. But you know what? I'm going to say to you, open your eyes and see the light of Christ. Allow the light of Christ to flood your eyesight. And behold him, the one who will never discourage you, the one who will never fail you, the one who knew no sin and came and died for you and I who have sinned. You've heard the word today. You've seen it. Serving God, worshiping the Lord, and maybe you participated. Maybe you were here singing with us. Maybe you were here praying. Maybe you're here and we'll be helping, and we'll be ministering to one another. See, maybe you fasted, maybe you've prayed, but there's one thing. Are you following Jesus as they were? Because if you're not, I invite you today, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart presented. A message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.